Today, we are going to continue down our path looking at the various pieces of the armor of God. Next week, we're going to combine two of them into one sermon, and then we'll do the last two in the weeks after that, so that on the final week of this whole thing, which is when we are downstairs in the fellowship hall, reminder, I think it's in your bulletins, the around the table potluck that's in your bulletin. That's our Thanksgiving thing that we do. That church starts at 10:30 that day, and we're not in here at all. We're downstairs in the fellowship hall, and it is an actual good old Baptist potluck. And I'll keep announcing that as we get closer to it. But we're going to talk about prayer that day, because this section in Scripture, Paul ends it by talking about prayer in the book of Ephesians. So it's important. But today we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. If you remember last week, we looked at the helmet of salvation, right? And we talked about how your mind is the most powerful thing that God has created, and that in it, you can control your whole body. Your thoughts, your actions, your words, they all stem from right here. And so it's important that we protect it, because Satan tries to discourage us into thinking that our salvation is not assured. And elsewhere in Scripture, Paul calls the helmet of salvation the helmet of the hope of our salvation, reminding us that salvation is assured and that heaven is assured because of it. And when Satan attempts to throw stuff at us, remember we talked about it's a good thing to think about heaven, to think on heaven and stuff like that, that when Satan throws stuff at us, one of our best defenses for our mind is to remember salvation and that it's not about us and it never has been. This week, we transition from the mind to something that's, it might be second most important, but it's on par in a lot of ways with the mind, and that's the heart. If your mind is the seat of your logical thought, right, it's what makes your decisions and stuff like that, it's what allows you to think. Your heart is where we would say the seat of your emotions is. Pop quiz, does anybody know in ancient times, I'm talking about like ancient Greek and stuff like that, where they believed the emotions, the seat of the emotions was? The bowels, right in that area. So think about it. Y'all know that achy, breaky heart. Don't break my heart, my achy, breaky heart, right? Billy Ray Cyrus. Change that word around. Don't break my bowels, my achy, breaky bowels, right? Here's a thing for you. Take any song that's about love and mentions the heart, take out the heart and put in the bowels, and boy, it changes the whole complexion of that song all over the place. I'm happy we live in the day and age where we talk about the heart as the seat of emotion, because boy, it's a whole lot easier to say, Maddie, I love you with all my heart, than it is for me to look her in the eyes and say, Maddie, I love you with the biggest hurt I've ever taken. So the heart, right? But the heart is what we say the seat of the emotions is, and it makes sense. And if we're going to accept that as truth, right, that idea as truth, then we have to know about the heart itself. And we already read about the heart once this morning in the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. That doesn't mean it's the most deceitful thing. I mean, it means that partially. But what it means is that above everything else that the heart is, it is deceitful to you. How many, almost every time in my life when I have made a bad decision, it has not been because of my brain and thinking logically about it. It has been because I listened to my heart about something. Now, I've made some great decisions based upon some things my heart has felt, i.e., the woman I love with all of my bowels. I love her to death. But the fact of the matter is that I have to understand the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse, verse 10, tells us God. God can know it. If we're going to talk about the heart is desperately wicked, why is it protected so much? Let's talk about it. Number one on your note sheets. Why the breastplate? Right? We talked about when we talked about the helmet that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, right, specifically chose each of these pieces of the armor to represent the various things for a reason. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't willy-nilly. And so he chooses the breastplate to protect the heart and also almost all of your vital organs. The only vital organ that is not in your chest area is the brain, which has a dedicated piece of armor to it, the helmet, right? But your lungs are in here. your liver, your kidneys, all that stuff is down here, right? I know the if your liver is up here, go see a doctor, please. Right? But the heart, the lungs, all of your vital organs, they're all in this area, in your torso, if we will. And Paul says, put on the breastplate then of righteousness out of Ephesians chapter 6. It's important to remember that Paul says it must be protected because it is evil. And as God is working in it, it will naturally want to revert back to evil. Your heart will naturally cry out for sin. Why? Because you are a sinner. Yes, saved by grace, but still a sinner. And until you're up there with him, you do not have a perfected body, which means this body is tainted by sin. That's what I blame the gut on. Not my inability to not eat multiple candy bars. It's the sin that has happened throughout eternity that causes my belly. But the fact of the matter is, and this is hard, the world today wants to tell you that you are essentially a good person. Church, there has been one essentially good person that ever walked this earth, and he died for you. You, and I hope I slap some of you in the face with this. You are as bad as Hitler was. Yes, you are. Have you ever sinned? Then you are as bad as he is and deserve the same place he went. It is not because of you that you don't go there. And your heart, now I'm not standing up here and going, yes, if you had the opportunity, you would kill Jews too. I'm not saying that. I am saying that in the eyes of God, one sin is as bad as another. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And your heart will cry out for that sin. It will. Think about it. Your base nature is not usually to be. My base nature comes out best when I am driving. It is when I am driving that I realize just how depraved of a human being I truly am. Because anybody that's going slower than me is driving significantly too slow. And anybody that's driving faster than me is going to cause an accident and they need to slow down. I drive the right speed. Whatever speed I am going is the correct speed. I am a firm believer, and I hope I get an amen on this, that if you let somebody in on the off-ramp, right, onto the on-ramp onto the highway, you let somebody in and they don't give you the little wave, it should be legal for you to get up behind them, get them loose, and turn them into the wall like you're driving NASCAR. No, but the fact of the matter is that our base nature is evil. It is. There is nothing good in me except for the Holy Spirit. And I thank God he's in there because, boy, I don't know. No, I do know. I know who I would be without him. And that man scares me. And it should scare you too. Not just me. You should scare you. There's a great Casting Crowns song. I've been mentioning Mercy Me a lot lately, so I figured I should remind you all that I also love Casting Crowns. And the name of the song is My Own Worst Enemy. And the whole point of the song is that I thought I put this man in the ground. I thought I was done with him. And yet every time I turn around, here he comes running back, and it's my sin nature. Every time. We need to, before we can truly understand the heart and protect it and see what God is doing in it, we have to recognize its depraved nature. It is evil. Desperately so. It is wicked. It is sick. I like the word sick that's used in some translations there, because that implies it can get better. It can be healed, not by us, but by him. Let's talk about it. Number two on your note sheets, and this is where we're going to get into the scriptures that are up there. How to put it on. How to put on the breastplate. So if we recognize that the heart is deceitful, but we also recognize that God is consistently working in us when we allow him to change us into the men and women that we are supposed to be, as Romans chapter 8 tells us, tells us that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him. What is that good? To make us more like Christ. Christian means little Christ. We are very named. Is supposed to mean we are more like Christ. And if we accept that Christ is working in us, God is working in our hearts to change us into the men and women we are supposed to be, which is to be like Christ, then we have to protect what's going on. Because here's the thing, just Satan knows your mind is a weak point. He knows your heart and the emotions are a weak point as well. Perhaps even weaker than your mind can be, because your emotions control so much when we allow them to. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you here. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 reads, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." Other translations don't say set on, it says controlled by. So put that in there. The mind controlled by the flesh is death, but the mind controlled by the spirit is life and peace. You must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now you might say, "Pastor, I thought I was set free from the bondage of sin and slavery. I am free." That we don't sing this song here, but there's this great song. It's literally called "I Am Free." And it's about how we are free. Newsboys does it, not the Michael Tate version, the Peter Furler version, which will always be superior to the Michael Tate version. Nikki, it's a great song. But the fact of the matter is that you have been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery. You have not been set free. You will always be a slave to something. I've said this I don't know how many times. You will always be a slave to something. Choose wisely what it is. Are you going to be controlled by the flesh, by sin? Or are you going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit? And if you want to walk and put on the breastplate of righteousness, you have to, it actually starts up here. By a conscious choice, day in, day out, situation, moment by moment, of allowing the Holy Spirit to control you and walking in what he says, not in what we want. Because quite frankly, most of the time, what we want is not what the Holy Spirit says to do. Secondly, you've got to spend time in prayer. For 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 reads, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Let's deal with 1 John first. "Pastor, that sounds great. Whatever we ask, we receive from him." Boy, that sounds great. I don't seem to get what I ask from God quite often. Does that mean I'm not praying right? Does that mean I'm not a Christian? No, because the next part of it says, "because we keep his commandments." Well, that doesn't just mean you are doing the right thing all the time. It means one of his commandments is, let the Holy Spirit control you. And when you're allowing the Holy Spirit to control you, you are going to ask for the things that the Holy Spirit wants you to ask for. There's a reason when I pray over somebody that is sick or elderly and such, and they're sick, I say, "Lord, I'm asking that you heal them, but let your will be done." I make my request known. God, I want them healed. But even more so, I want your will to be done. If Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who is sweating blood, he is so stressed, can say, "not my will, but your be done," I'd better do it too. You pray what the Holy Spirit wants you to pray for. And it happens every single time. Not necessarily in the time frame you want, not necessarily in the way that you particularly would want, but it happens. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17 just misses out on being the shortest verse in all of Scripture by one word. Pray or praying without ceasing. I didn't put that one up there. But it's 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. That does not mean that 24/7 you should be praying. All of you are probably in sin right now if it did, including me. I'm not praying as I stand here right now. I'm preaching. I'm not really praying. Pray without ceasing means you should have a life attitude, if you will, of prayer. When something happens, is your first resort to pray about it? When you're driving in the car, I can't tell you the number of times my prayers go, almost all of my prayers start, my personal prayers, start with, "Hey God," because I'm just talking to him. That's all I have to do. I don't have to use big words. I don't have to know a whole ton of scripture. I have to know I'm supposed to be praying and then I'm talking to him. Now I praise him for who he is. But I'm just having a conversation with him. Praying without ceasing means that just that. There is not a time where you go, "No, I can't be praying right now." If I felt the Holy Spirit on my heart right now saying, "Pastor Sam, you need to pray," we would stop right now and pray. And it's the same thing. Praying without ceasing is a life attitude of prayer. It's when somebody's telling you about something and you say, "Oh, brother, I'll pray for you." Don't say that. Say, "Can I pray for you right now?" Because how many times do you say, "I'll pray for you," and then you go home and you don't do it? You forget. We're forgetful creatures. Pray for them right now. And here's the thing. If you say, "Hey, John, can I pray for you?" And he goes, "No." Here's the incredible thing. He can't stop you from praying. He doesn't have to join you in prayer. The person that you're praying for doesn't have to join you in prayer. But the only being that can stop you from praying is you. Satan can't do it. No demon can do it. An angel can't do it. God could, but he's not gonna. You can stop you from praying. That's it. So pray without ceasing. That's a command to you and me. It has nothing to do with anybody around us. So you have to let the Holy Spirit control you. And then you have to have a life attitude. You have to be immersed in prayer. It should be your first resort. It should not be, well, we've tried everything. I guess we'll pray about it. No, it should be, before we try anything, let's pray about it. And I'm going to tell you this, when it comes to prayer, it's going to be awkward. I had a professor, anytime we went out to eat, we would pray over our food. I do that. I've done that my whole life. My parents instilled that in me and stuff like that. But we'd go out to eat, and he would ask our server, hey, we're going to pray before we eat. What's one thing we can pray for you for? And the first couple of times he did that, me, studying to be a pastor, am like, don't ask them that. They don't want to talk to you. They want to do that. I've worked in food service before. They want to do their job. They don't want to. Here, let me tell you something about servers. They don't want to talk to you. They don't. You might be like, oh, but they were so nice to me. Yes, they're hoping for a tip because their livelihood depends on you giving them money. They don't like you. They are not your friend unless they literally are your friend elsewhere. They're not in there for you. And I would sit there and go, oh my gosh, doctor, he had a doctorate. Doctor, they don't want to talk to you about this. They've got 10 tables that they've got to go take care of. They want to put your Diet Coke in front of you and walk away. Hey, do you need anything else? And they are praying you say no. There are no atheists in the server world because they are begging God you'll leave them alone. And most of the time, the person would go either, no, not really, because it's a question that catches you off guard. And they go, no, not really, or just, you know, pray that I have a good day, something like that. And you know what? We would. Every single time, we'd pray for whatever they asked us for. Once or twice, we got a something big, like, you know what? My mom has cancer. Something big like that. It happened, I mean, literally once or twice when I was with him. But as we kept doing it, I began to realize something. Well, the world might look at it as awkward. He, and I disagreed with him on a lot of stuff. But I like what he did with this because he said what it did was, one, it's accountability for us at the table that we're going to pray. Because we told this person we're going to pray, and you better believe if you tell somebody you're going to pray, they're going to watch and make sure that you did it. Are you as Christian as you say that you are? And two, in that tiny sentence, he presented the gospel to them. No, he didn't tell them Jesus Christ died for their sins and is the only way to heaven. He opened the door. And while it didn't happen when I was with him, I heard stories not from him but from other people that went with him to different places of people that got saved at the table because he opened the door, because he decided he was going to pray without ceasing. Church is going to be awkward. Especially if you come from a family that doesn't engage in prayer together, it's really weird. It is. I don't deny it until it becomes so second nature that you look forward to it. And when somebody doesn't pray, you go, ooh, time out. We haven't prayed yet. The greatest narc I have ever met in my life when it comes to if you prayed over your food yet is my brother. If you eat a chip at the dinner table without having prayed over it yet, he goes, I don't know if we prayed yet, as so loudly that everybody else can hear it. And you're going, I pulled a chip out of the bag. I'm not eating my dinner yet. But you're going to pray over your meal, and it's a great thing. I make fun of him, but it's a great thing. Praying without ceasing is awkward at first. It is, until you come to the conclusion that it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter what you think. Personally, it matters that you're talking to God, and that is it, and he commands it. So, let the Holy Spirit control you. Spend time in prayer, and then here's the thing that we don't love, because it's hard for us. You got to commit it to heart, or memorize it. Psalms 1-2 reads like this. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, or in his law, he meditates day and night. Yes, you might say, Pastor, that doesn't mean memorize. Let me tell you, if you're reading something over and over and over and over again, day and night, you're naturally going to memorize it. I have never once attempted to memorize the Lord of the Rings movies, but you can ask my poor wife when she's sitting there with me. I can quote the extended versions, 9+ hours of Lord of the Rings to her. I can do the voices. I do a great Gollum. Do you want to hear it?
What's teachers precious? What's teachers, eh?
I won a reading competition because I could do that. That's my favorite line. Actually, my favorite line is the next line where Samwise Gamgee goes, potatoes, boil them, mash them, stick them in a stew. And I'm like, Sam, you missed out on the best way. Cut them up and fry them. What are you doing, Sam? I've never once sat down and said, I'm going to memorize the Lord of the Rings. I've watched it so many times I could do it. Boy, if I put as much effort into watching the Lord of the Rings in my lifetime into Scripture, I'd have a lot more of it memorized than I do. I'm not saying you have to sit there and go, okay, time to memorize chapter 1, verse 1, and just go, whoo, whoo, whoo. I'm saying you spend time in the Word of God, you will naturally begin to memorize it, just as you do with anything else you look at again and again and again and again. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to intentionally memorize. I think there are things in Scripture you should intentionally memorize. But it starts with just, are you meditating on it day and night? Are you thinking on it? Are you reading through it day and night? And then Psalm 19, verse 9 reads, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. How are you going to keep, now it says young man, it's anybody, right? How are you going to keep it according to his word if you don't know what his word says? And here's the thing, you're not always going to have this book with you to look it up. You got to have some of it up here. I understand some of us, including myself at times now, I used to be able to memorize really well. It's not as good anymore. Don't memorize very well. I'm not saying you need to be able to say, if I said, Laura, what's John 8:14? And you could just spout it off. I pulled that verse out of nowhere. I don't know what that verse says. So don't hold it against her that she doesn't know it, because I don't know it. Don't look it up. It'll probably be something about, never mind. Because it's my law. The fact of the matter is, though, that when you're reading through Scripture, even if you cannot quote it to me, when it's in there, that's all the Holy Spirit needs. And he will bring it to you at the right times, when you need it most. It's a good thing to have certain verses memorized. I'm not downplaying that, to be able to just spout off Scripture. I'm saying that it's best to be able just to know what it says. And here's the thing, and this is the part that some of us don't like, including myself. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reads, all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You need to know the whole kit and caboodle, because every single word in this book was inspired by God, even the parts we don't like. Even, I was talking to somebody before church began, I don't remember who, I think it was you, I don't know, you being Jared, for those of you that couldn't see, the book of Numbers is awful. It's incredibly boring. It is what it says that it is. And there were 20,000 Benjamites, and there were 30,000 of this, and there were 25,000 cattle, and this person had 15,000 sheep, yada, yada, yada. And I'm going, good for them, I guess. I have 3 cats. Do I get to be in Numbers? But there's a reason that it's in there. I don't know what it is, but there's a reason. No, that's not true. It's because it was God showing who he is through them. But the fact of the matter is that all of it, every last part of this book, is God-inspired. And you got to know all of it. Again, this is not about having every last verse memorized. I've never met somebody that had this entire book memorized. I've met people that had entire books that are in this book memorized. I worked under a pastor once who, whatever passage of scripture he was preaching on, he would memorize that passage of scripture that week. To which I said, cool, can you do any of the other ones from previous? And he, no, I don't remember them. And I'm like, then what's the point? If you can't remember them, you're memorizing too many of them. My brain, maybe your brains are like this. My brain is like a jar full of M&Ms. And eventually, that jar gets full. And I can't fit any more M&Ms inside of that jar. So in order to put more M&Ms inside of that jar, I have to take out some of the M&Ms that are already in that jar. They're probably going to get eaten, but I have to remove some. So if you come to me and you're like, Pastor Sam, I need to give you this information, something else has to leave. That may not be how technically the brain works, but seems to be how my brain works. The fact of the matter is that it's not about how much do you have strictly memorized that you could spout off to me. It's good to have scripture memorized. Do not misunderstand me. That is a good tool to have. You also need to know and be studying this book day and night and be in it. Because your heart controls you just as much as your mind does. I'm going to wrap it up before we jump into the conclusion with this idea. Emotions control us. How many times do you either read on the news or you see in a TV show or something like that, somebody committed murder because they walked in on their husband or wife committing adultery. And in the heat of the moment, in their anger, in their despair, they killed them. That's not a mind thing. That's emotions. How many times have you had to, you've been in a conversation with somebody or you've done something and you keep getting escalated and escalated and escalated until eventually you have to go back and apologize because you were an idiot. That's not a mind thing. That's the heart. I've mentioned before in my life that I struggle with depression. That's not a mind thing. It makes its way up there, but it starts here. And when my emotions are in control of me, instead of me being in control of my emotions, that's when there's a problem. And Satan knows that. He knows that even if, no matter how smart you are, how logical you are, if he can get to your emotions, he's got you. There's a reason the Bible never says, don't let the sun go down on your indecision. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Your emotions. That is where Satan knows. Because if your heart's out of whack, your mind's quickly going to follow. But here's the thing. Your mind controls your emotions. And you can tell it what you have to. Otherwise, read the Psalms. How could David continuously tell himself not to despair? To worship God anyway? And those sorts of things. I'm not saying circumstances don't affect our emotions, right? Last night, John knows this. Last night, Zach Wheeler pitched a gem. And the Phillies, after blowing two games, series should be over, blew two games, won last night. I was happy last night when I went to bed. I was joyous, but it had nothing to do with the Phillies. I was sad the previous two nights when they lost those games. That's emotion. And it's okay to feel emotions. I want to say this too. Emotions in and of themselves are not sins. How you use those emotions are. Right? It is not a sin to feel anger. The problem is, how many of us in here can feel anger and not act in sin in that anger? Almost nobody. So it's better just not to get angry. Let's apply it to our life, shall we? I have to bring up my other note sheet here because now I can't get my fingers to work. There we go. Okay, let's apply it to our lives, shall we? And yes, please, thank you. I want everybody who's normally in here is either back there or isn't here this week. Thank you. First off, and I already said this, but I want to reiterate, you need to recognize your own heart. Its strengths, right? Emotion can be a good strength, right? I'm a big Star Wars fan as well. And I know there's a lot of you in here that are like, man, he's using a lot of analogies today that just, I don't get it. That's all right. The Jedi were all about, don't feel emotions. Emotions are wrong. No, they're not. Emotions can drive us to do incredible things. Recognize the strengths from your heart, but also recognize your weaknesses. And yes, you do have them. And Satan knows them better than you do. So you must know them. It does no good for me. I struggle with anger. It does no good for me to go, I don't really struggle with anger that much anymore. It does no good for me to deny myself. I need to recognize me. I need to recognize that, for instance, I will tell you this much. You will never see me do anything that is scary. Horror, anything like that. Haunted houses, anything like that. And there are other reasons besides this one that I'm going to give you. But when I engage in something that has a horror theme or anything like that, I can't sleep for days afterwards. Scary things affect me more than they affect most people that I've talked to about it. So I will not allow myself because I know I'm weak there. Can I tell you something? Satan also knows I'm weak there. And boy, he loves to try to not get me to engage because he knows I'm not going to. He knows I'm not going to go watch a horror movie or go in a haunted house or something like that. He will use instead imagery, commercials, that sort of thing. Because he knows that I'm weak there. I have a memory. I was literally 5 years old. 5 years old. How many of you remember there used to be an old country buffet in Dixon City where the hibachi place is now? We were in there. I was 5 years old. This memory is clear as day in my head. 5 years old and a Halloween night. My family was in there. I don't know why we were in Scranton, but we were. You'd have to ask my dad. And we were in there, and there were a bunch of people in costumes, and one of them was a ghost face costume. You remember from, what is that, Scream, the Scream franchise? That's not even an objectively scary mask. I didn't sleep for 3 days. That memory is locked in my head. I can recall it right now. I'm not scared as we stand here right now. I just want to put that out there. Not a little baby, I promise. No. But the fact of the matter is that I know that about me, and so does Satan. He knows I struggle with anger. He knows that I struggle with depression and sadness. And so he's going to throw stuff at me to try to make me that way. He knows your weaknesses of your heart, so you must know them as well so that you can guard against them with the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness, I should have said this earlier, righteousness is words and actions that are pleasing to God. All of these things we talked about, how to put it on, it is pleasing to God to let the Holy Spirit control your mind. It is pleasing to God to be spending time in prayer. It is easy. It is pleasing to God to be committing this to memory because you do those things and allows you to live your life that is pleasing to God in your actions. Know your heart. And then here's your practical for the month. Not just for the month. Here's your practical going forward. Memorize one verse a month. Not a week, not a day, a month. It doesn't have to be a long scripture passage. I will say this, if you know you struggle with anger, do a little Google search. Bible verses that talk about anger and focus on memorizing those ones. If you know you struggle with lust, do a Google search, stuff like that. And here's the kicker. I don't care if you can come back and quote it to me. That does nothing. It doesn't. It doesn't, well, not nothing. It does very little. Wisdom is knowledge applied correctly. Memorizing a verse is just knowledge. God wants you to be wise. Apply that verse correctly to your life. Know and understand what it is saying. That's why it's one a month, not one a week or anything like that. It's one a month because here's the thing. Spend that month working through that verse with God day after day after day until it's a part of you. A lot of times in our devotions, we want to talk about lots of verses, and you need the scripture passages. One verse, not even a day, one verse a month, and whatever else God might be calling you to, but one verse, so that you truly, Satan knows this book too. It doesn't do enough to know it. You must be able to use it correctly. We'll talk about that even more when we talk about the sword of the Spirit in a couple of weeks. We talked about your mind and how your mind is needed to be protected by salvation because Satan's going to attack it with doubts that you are saved. He will attack your heart to make you unrighteous again. Church, Christ made you righteous the day he died on the cross and rose again. Don't give it back. Protect yourself with the breastplate because you can't protect yourself alone. You need the breastplate. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the armor of God, for each of these pieces individually that help us with these individual things. I pray for each of us with the breastplate of righteousness, that you would help us to put it on, that you would help us to guard our hearts, our minds, guard our eyes from what we see, our ears from what we hear, and such that what we put in is the correct things. I pray you would help us to continue to pray. And maybe if we don't already, that you help us to get started. It's so simple. It really is. Satan tries to make it seem hard and awkward and stuff, but it's so simple. We're just talking. We're just having a conversation with who the Bible says sticks closer than a brother. I praise you, Father. Give us an excellent week, and it's in the name of your Son that we pray. Amen and amen.